Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to read in verse 12, but we're going to be starting in actually verse 14. He says, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And apparently it was pretty rough in those days, huh? You think we're living in a pretty rough time today? Yes, we are. Sin is, you know, the Bible said that sin will increase. It will increase. I didn't have this in mind, but I want to see if I can find it real quick. Where is that at? The times that we're living in. But realize this, that in the latter days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. You've got too many personals on there. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, reviler, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into houses, and it goes on. It's a pretty grim picture. These are the days that we're living in, difficult times. That, you know, if you're not established in the Lord and you're not well sound in the faith, I mean, you become victim. You fall victim to anything, because there's so many different avenues of sin and evil out there. Traps. And sometimes you may get into something and you wonder, how in the world did I get to this point? How did I get to this point? Where did I make the turnoff? Because sin sometimes is really elusive. Sometimes it seems like it's, you know, depends how we evaluate it. You know, well, that wasn't too bad. And later on, sometimes it come back and bite you. So, whoa, whoa, whoa. In verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing, the epiphania, okay, of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He says here in verse 14 now, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good works. These are the notes that I kind of wrote for myself. Commissioning oneself. The Lord Jesus Christ commissioned himself to come into this world. Okay. Who he given, I don't know why I wrote that, as his own accord. Okay, he gave over to one's care to entrust or commit for the sake of all mankind, or for the sake of another. So the Lord commissioned himself to come to this earth to do what he was going to do. Okay, himself as the object of saving grace. Grace incarnated, and we read that also in John 1 and 14, right? And we read that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Okay, these talk about his incarnation. And then goes on, himself. Why himself? Why himself? You know he had a major problem with that? Remember that guy, Joseph Pendleton? Is that his name? The one that ran with Bill Graham? Remember him? He started doubting that salvation only lied with him, with Jesus. There's no other way. You start having a major problem with that understanding, beside the fact of never really understanding why there's so much pain. If there's a God in heaven, why do we have so much pain and suffering? That sunk him. And why do people say that there's only one way? Somebody read Acts 4 and 12. Acts 4 and 12. Acts 4 and 12.
It says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved."
See? He had a problem with this verse. The salvation was only in one way? There's only one way of salvation?
Will you read on?
Okay. I want you to read in Acts 4 and 12. Okay. Himself. Why himself? Do we have other ideas why he had to come? We studied a lot about that.
Only he was pure enough.
Yeah.
Only he could have the perfect sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
No, everyone else was too contaminated, isn't it? There's just no other way.
Yeah, way back here, huh? And innocence. Responsibility. Do not eat. Pretty simple, huh? But what sunk us at volition?
Hunger.
It was so pretty.
I don't think
well, I keep going to say apples, but whatever it was, some fruit actually does. It's like pomegranates. It's like jewels.
Or with the peach, they smell so good.
Yeah.
Apparently, it was very attractive. And there's a concept in that. Sin can sometimes look very attractive. Can look very innocent. But be careful, man, because there's some potholes out there. You're going to fall right into one of them. Okay? Failed. They ate. Judgment. Curse. And death. That was it. Now, the law of Moses required what kind of a sacrifice?
Animal sacrifices.
But the main thing, it had to be a what? A perfect.
Perfect.
Okay? Because all of it was ceremonially, teaching is about God being a perfect 1-year-old, perfect, with no defects, nothing. So we still condemn the day Adam sold us down the river, so to speak. When he sold us down the river, that was it. Okay? But you can't go back on it because of what he did now. Even though you just sinned in the likeness of Adam, you sinned nonetheless. Okay? So there's a barrier between us and God, and that's the contaminated blood that we got. Okay? The contaminated blood. And we know how that works with the virgin birth. Okay? So the child don't have neither the father's nor the woman's blood in the child. Because his blood came from who? Jesus' blood came from who? From God himself.
God
pure.
Was his father, yeah.
Yeah, his father. That was his blood, pure. So that's why you can say it's almost impossible that he would be left in the grave. Because he was not going to go and decay. Because he didn't have that contaminated blood. There's a lot in that that we won't totally, really, really understand 100%. But we got some pretty good generals, huh? As to what took place. Scientifically, okay? All that. Okay? So yeah, there's no salvation and no one else other than him. Okay? He might buy us back off the what? The slave block. The slave block. We're going to talk a little more about that later. Okay, to purify for himself. Purifying carries the thought of pruning in order to make one fit for fruit bearing or of good deeds. Okay? Purifying simply means carry the idea of pruning. Well, you go to John the 15th chapter and it talks about that, being pruned. Well, we can produce. So we all have an idea of what pruning is all about and why we do that. Rose bushes, you prune them a certain way, because I had to learn how to do that when I was doing gardening. You know, I had to learn to cut all the little suckers that are just sucking up all the water and doing nothing, you know. So cut those out and everything. Guy showed me how to do it. You know, and so you see your bug right here, you want to clip it right below that. Just right above that. He says, and he says, when they start blooming, all your flowers are going to be on top. The way you cut them, you know. So I learned a lot of that stuff about pruning, and they're really nice. And your flowers become more brighter, you know, just... And you take all the other stuff away that's just taking up water. Taking up water and not producing anything, you know. Okay, let's go to Philippians 3, 7 through 11. I wrote that down for you to read, I'm sure. Gotta have a reading. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Okay. But whatever things were granted to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing values of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law. Derived from the law. And Paul, he knows this very well, because that's exactly what he was trying to do. He was trying to justify his righteousness according to the laws of Moses. Okay? But in order to keep the law, what was the same thing that it takes today to be saved is that one little word that we use all the time. What was one of the things... why did not Israel obtain what they were trying to obtain? They tried to obtain it by works, not by faith. That's why they never obtained it. Because it takes faith, even in the Old Testament, even under the law of Moses, it takes faith to accomplish that. You know, you can go through all the rituals, but if you don't have the right faith and you believe, the rituals don't get it. They won't do you no good. So that's what Paul's saying. I said, having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith, see, in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the suffering, okay, being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain to a resurrection from the dead. Well, so he was well on his way performing. He was well pruned. He was producing fruits, all the labor he did. God was pruning him. Sometimes pruning can be a little rough, huh? Figuratively speaking, you know, when you talk spiritually. Sometimes the Lord prunes us, cuts us off here, cuts us off there, you know, so we will be better producers of good fruits. So sometimes when God is disciplining us or whatever form He's doing, you know, He's doing it, He's pruning us, and sometimes it's painful. Does God test us? Sure He does. Why? Because He doesn't know what you'll do. He tests us for our sake.
Yes, we'll know. Yeah.
So because we, you know, we always think, if we had our way, we said, Lord, I think that's as far as you want to go with me. I can't go any further than this. This is getting too hard for me. You say, you know what, take a back seat. I'm the driver here, okay? And let me, I'm going to take you to a certain level that you never dreamed that you would ever get there. So God does it for us to know. Because He already knows what we're capable of doing. Yeah, He knows. He knows how to push you to get you to a higher level of service to Him. Okay, if we allow ourselves. And sometimes He just don't want you because it's just too hard. Okay, what I just read in Philippians 3, 7-11, it says, that is zeal. But if you notice through those verses of scripture we read, thing stands out in my mind is self-denial. Paul denied himself of everything. He considered all that he had at one time, considered it as loss. It wasn't that important anymore to him. His position as a Hebrew court, of being a Pharisee, you know, in high standing with all these other so-called Pharisees and Sadducees, he considered it all but lost. You got people in our government today that they will not give up their position. Even if they got to lie and cheat and deceive to try to stay there, because that's important to them. But Paul, he walked away from all of that. His family walked away from him. His own family walked away from him. Had that little old mock funeral they say they had. Man, even his wife took off, you know. Zealous. Or should we say, active zealousness. Actively being zealous in good works and in good deeds. Zealous can go both ways, good and evil. Can you be zealous even in the form of evil? Some people have a tremendous zeal of doing evil, and they're good at it. So this can go both ways. I have Ephesians 1:18. I don't know why I have that there. Let me see what it says. Ephesians 1:18. What is it saying? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. I think the more we know about this hope and the more we believe in it, the better we can survive in this world. Okay? This kind of hope is in reality means what? How do you define the word hope according to a verse of scripture in Hebrews? Remember that?
The assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen?
Yeah. Future guaranteed hope. This is what you call a future guaranteed hope. You've already been guaranteed. God has already given us a pledge, didn't he? When you were born again, he gave you his spirit that dwells within us. That is the pledge. And then in Romans it says, if that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you shall be resurrected in the last day. And in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you have been saved. The Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you have been, I have that down pat. Ephesians 4:30?
Yeah.
Okay, Ephesians 4:30. Man, that just blew me out. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. That spirit that indwells you, that is your ticket. When God calls us home, that's your ticket. That's your pledge. That is earnest money, down payment, non-refundable. You could be lost if you wanted to. I don't know if I ever told the story about one girl there. She was a member of New Hope. And she was actually a pastor's daughter, you know. And we were talking. And he said, man, sometimes I wish I wasn't saved. And I said, really? And why? He says, I can't do anything. If I try to do something, I feel guilty and I'm convicted. So that's a bad thing? Yeah, you're sealed. No matter what, you can't go back. Thank God for that, right? Do you think any of us could ever keep salvation for one microsecond after we're saved? If he had made it a conditional covenant? No. And the minute you spout those words, God forgive me, the next minute you're already sinning. No. That's why God made it an unconditional covenant. Because man could not retain that. Your service to the Lord is different. Okay, you can drop out of church. You can fall from grace. Yes. But that has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. Okay. Absorbed. Be absorbed in the love of Christ. Be absorbed. Man, if we can do that every day, gee, can you imagine what can we be? I know we can get better and better as the years go by, you know. And I'm much more happier as a Christian today because of what I've learned over the years. I've learned to appreciate what I have. I learned to appreciate the fact that I'm saved and the fact that I'm a member of a local New Testament church. Sometimes it just bewilders me. Of all the people in the world, you pick this little old Mexican boy out of East Bakersfield, you know, and made me a member of one of his churches. That's an amazing thing in itself. Yeah. Brainless. That's another thing we're going to look at, the word brainless. Galatians, these things can kill your zeal. We're going to go to Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. Remember the fruits of the flesh? These things can kill your zeal for the Lord and your calling. It can't take away your salvation. Okay, Galatians, just look at that. That little list of things that can actually destroy us if we live in them. 5 and verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh is evidence, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Didn't go both ways. If you're lost and these are your everyday practices of life, just being lost is you won't enter the kingdom of heaven for sure. But this can take away your brightness. This can take away all your rewards. If this is the kind of life that you're living, you know, repeatedly living this way, habitually living this way, knowing better, then you're going to lose. You have a lot to lose. You know, you have people that they work in a company for many years and build up a good pension. And then they do something stupid. In one case, a friend of mine, he worked for as a police officer. And, he had a good pension coming, but he got involved with a young lady that he supposedly didn't know she was underage. He lost his job. And all his pensions, everything gone to the wind. For just a moment of pleasure. And I believe we were married at the time. To boot. Okay? Now, things like these things, you know, if you want to live that way, then you're gonna lose out in so many ways. Okay? Okay. Now we look at verse 15 in Titus. Titus, let me get back to Titus. 2:15. I want to look at something here real quick. Where is that at? When it talks about in verse 14, he says, from every lawless deed. This lawless means one that has no law. One that has no law. He's the law of his own self. He runs by his own rule, his own laws, you know. He does that which he thinks is right in his own eyes. Okay, this is what you call it lawlessness. Inequity. Inequity means no law. Basically, that's what the word means. Okay, inequity. And we got 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 if you have a cross reference on that.
And in verse 15, it says, these things speak with
exhort and reproof with all authority, let no one disregard you. I have here a note, well, I wrote it, it's brightship. That's referring to brightship?
Well, if you stay the course here, yeah, yes, you will, you're going to secure your brightship.
Well, it's great with your...
Yeah, okay. It depends which way you want to go as far as the teaching. Yeah. But like I said, give himself up for us. Okay, I already read all that. Verse 15, these things, let's read it all. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Okay, I wrote down here. These things you speak to exhort. Okay, the word para and kalios. Para means sight. Kalio means what?
To walk beside.
Yeah, to walk or to call. Okay, and that means to call alongside in exhortation or in comfort. And that's what we do for one another. When a brother is either going astray a little bit, when you,
Did you say to crawl or to call alongside?
No, to call alongside. Parakule. Kalio, parakalios. Para meaning sight, kalio meaning call. To call alongside in exhortation or in comfort. So when you see a brother going astray, what's that word? When you go out of bounds, what's the word that we use on that? Remember that word? Going out of bounds. Hamartia?
I always get the two mixed up.
Yes, Hamartia.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's going out of bounds. And the other one is in the Hebrew, that means you're condemned. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a whole different word in itself. But, you know, like he always uses Indian talk, going off the red road, you know. Yeah, I use it a lot, you know, when I'm talking to people about stuff like that. Okay, so that's what that word means on these things. These things speak, okay, and exhort. And that's what the word exhort means, to take alongside a brother and comfort him, keep him on a straight and narrow path. Okay, because you know, what is Matthew says, the road is wide. The road, I haven't quoted that so long.
About the wide road leads to destruction and the narrow road leads to life.
Yeah, leads to life. When you talk about the narrow road, what's that talking about? I mean,
it means to walk with the Lord.
I always use the, remember the old funnel idea?
Man!
I put it on.
Yeah, probably. Yeah. When you first come in, you come with a lot of preconceived ideas, your stuff that you pick out of the cabinet or more, whatever. So you're full, that's the wide road which typifies Christendom. The wide road typifies Christendom. But as you start to grow and learn, it gets narrow. And it gets even more narrow, you know, like this. Because you're chipping away all your preconceived ideas, all your ideologies, whatever you learn as a Catholic. Because you don't get rid of that Catholic mentality right away. Because especially if you were a devout Catholic. Devout Catholics are very entrenched in it. And so there's some habits they don't want to get rid of, yeah.
Yeah, well, Brother Greg, when you first started going to the, you know, he became baptized member of the Baptist Church anyway, it took him a while he used to get on his knees.
And he looked at it, they didn't have the little bench on him. I better bring my knee pad. So it took him a while to get rid of some of those ideas, but you know, once you're getting indoctrinated, you start chipping away. You get to a point where you're really, truly, truly becoming converted. Really understanding the true concept of good doctrine, indoctrination. You learn all these subjects we study about baptism, the Lord's Supper, church polity, and on and on and on. But see right here, See what happened here? They took the wide road. And look what it became. And then everybody partook of this wide road. See how they all stemmed up from all that, from the mother church? They took the wide road. They were in the narrow road originally in 8100, the Church of Rome. But you know, Paul wrote a letter to the Church of Rome because they had some problems in there. Okay? They had some problems. It was, one time it was predominantly Jews. But remember when the Jews got run out? Remember Priscilla and Aquila, they made a creed for all Jews to leave? So then it became predominantly a Gentile church. Okay? A Gentile church. But they went completely out. They went from this to this. That's a complete reverse. Is that something? They came from where they knew the truth. They were exposed to the truth. And I've read this so many times. And this is one of the things in Hebrews chapter 6. It's right along the line of what we're talking about here. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Okay, primarily it's talking about the Jews going back to the law. Primarily that's what it's talking about. But in verse 4 it says, "For in the case of those who," okay, the Church of Rome, okay, the Church of Rome, he said, "In the case of those who once have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift referring to the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and then," okay, "and then," they started falling away, incorporating all this madness that they created, which later became what they call the Roman Catholic Church. "And then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." Put him to open shame. Okay, like I said, primarily talking about the Jews going back to the law, trying to incorporate the law into the Lord's Testament churches. When you go back to the law, grace and all that, that's, these people, they fell from grace. They didn't lose their salvation. They fell from grace when they went back. Because they have been enlightened. They have been given the Holy Spirit. They knew enough of truth, but they didn't want it. And then they used it in a secondary application. The Roman Church did exactly that.
What was that you said? Primarily it's talking about the what?
Primarily it's talking about the Jews going back to the law. Okay, that's the primary interpretation. Secondarily is what the Church of Rome did. They did exactly that. Like I said, they went from this back to that. It is more appealing for the flesh. You know? It's more appealing. It's more exciting. You know, you can go crazy and that kind of stuff, you know. Okay, and then let me go back to Titus again, back there. If we're looking at we already looked at the word exhort. Well, in Timothy, there we go. "These things speak," okay, so we already talked about exhort and what that means, "and reprove." Reprove or to rebuke. Okay, to reprove to the point of repentance. That's this word here, if you can. It's the Greek word here. That's the Greek word there for the word to reprove. Okay? And that word means to reprove them to the point of repentance. Okay? And I wrote down here, say, "Hey you, you're going the wrong way. You're going out of bounds, hamartia." Okay? Reprove and exhort them to the point of repentance. Because the Bible says, if you see your brother sin, go to him. Okay? And if you want your brother, you want him. You want him back? Okay. End of discussion. There's no more room for gossip or talk or anything like that. It's over. Okay, if you want your brother, that's a good thing. Okay, so I wrote down there, says, hey, you're going the wrong way. You're going out of bounds. There's a word I marked him. Be at your service or even headed towards hell. So primarily we're trying to exhort our brothers from within. But we're trying to exhort and to admonish people outside that don't know Christ because they're headed in the wrong direction. And they're going to head up in a place called hell. Okay? So that's what that word to reprove, to the point of repentance. Okay? With all authority. With all authority. And right here, this word here, Happy? Is that sound right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm getting good at this. What does Epi mean? Anytime you see that word in front of another word, what does Epi mean? Epi means to compound, to make it stronger, put greater emphasis on the rest of the word. And right here it says, with all authority. So with that in mind, meaning to compound, to make it stronger, so you will read it like this, with great, okay, with great command and authority, okay, as in comparison of the captain of a ship. Okay, a captain of a ship, he has full control of his ship. He's a captain. He can flog, he can chain, he can throw him overboard if that's what he wants to do, you know. And I wrote down here, as the captain of a ship, he has the authority to flog, whip, or imprison, okay, disobedient shipmates in order to secure the safety of the ship and its crew and its cargo. So put all that in church capacity, okay. And Paul's telling Titus to exhort with great exhort, with great reproof, with great authority. Okay? Because what kind of people are we dealing with here? So pretty rough on boring, huh? Yeah, gluttons, liars. There was a lot of immorality going on with the young women on the island of Crete, you know. There was a lot of that going on. And the same thing with Corinthian. When I studied the city of Corinthian, it was Sin City, big time. Prostitution 24/7, it was just like the, some of these places like Las Vegas, they're 24-hour cities, you know.
Yeah.
Always something going on.
City
yeah.
That never sleeps.
Huh?
A city that
never sleeps. There's always entertainment 24/7. Mm-hmm. And they know how to accommodate you. They know how to feed that flesh, well, for sure. You know, I never went because I never had no money to go to Vegas. I can't even have the gas money to get there. You know, my slot machine. I never did not go because of religious reasons. It just never appealed to me. You know, that just me. So let me read this again. As a captain of a ship, he has the authority, great authority, and great command, either to flog or to whip or imprison disobedient shipmates in order to secure the safety of the ship and its cargo. So if you had a flaky captain, it can be a disaster situation. Okay, but he's telling Titus to find men that will be able to be great in this authority, this position as a pastor, as a deacon, you know, because remember when you go back to chapter 2, chapter 1, in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Okay? So these are the kind of people that are going to, these particular brothers here are the ones that, sure they have some deacons and some elders. Like I said, that must have been a challenge for Titus, dealing with the kind of people like this. There's all the immorality and trying to get the young women straightened up, trying to get the older women to cheat the younger women and the young boys. You know, what's the biggest problem that young people have that gets them in more trouble? One word.
Hormones.
Well, the second one, you know, yeah, that would be a high one. A hormone. Pride. Young people are full of pride, arrogant pride. They think they're, what's the word I want? They're invincible. They can do anything.
Oh, yeah.
They can be daring. They'll do things that you shouldn't be doing.
Yeah.
And that can get you in a lot of trouble in itself. Okay, let me go back to Titus. So we talked about the word to exhort, we talked the word to reprove, and we talked about the word authority. Now, let no one, okay, just regard you. And this one here, not to allow anyone to despise anybody in an authoritative position. Don't let them look down on you. Remember when he told Timothy? Okay, I think I have some scriptures on it. I wrote down here, let no one disregard or despise you. And he's talking to Titus too. Because a lot of times you find that Paul is addressing Titus. When he says you. When he used that word, he's talking directly to Titus. So there was some things, I guess, that even Titus had to learn in the process of him trying to train these people. Okay? He said, don't let no one despise your authority or look down on you. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and 12. What does that say? 1 Timothy 4 and 12. 1 Timothy
4 and 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Or rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe.
Amen. If you hold up your end, they will not find fault with you. Okay? Or to think little of you. Titus 2, 7 through 8. Titus 2, 7. He says, in all things, show yourself to be examples of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. See? Which is beyond reproach. And he's trying to tell you the same thing here. Be an example. Be an example. And don't give him no reason to find reproach. Okay? So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about you. See? Okay, so don't let them look down on you. Don't give them reason or cause to say, Titus, you're not the genuine art. You're not what you say you are. No. Titus was who he said he was. He was a tough old boy. And he loved God's people. Remember when he was going to go back on by his own choice to the Church of Corinth. Paul didn't want to go back. When Paul told Paul to go down and said, no, I'll catch him on the rebound. You know? I got a taste of those people down there. Because the Corinthian brothers were pretty rough people too. Very rough people. But Titus, no. And Paul said, I'm sending you Titus because he's going with the same love that I have for you. And he went on his own volition, his own choice to go back because he loves you guys. When you love God's people, it doesn't matter what kind of church it would be, you know. You want to go in and be of some help to help that church grow stronger. And that was the desire of Titus and the Apostle Paul. Okay, above reproach. Well, that's part of the responsibilities of a deacon and a pastor, according to 1 Timothy 3 and 2. Okay, some try to sidestep God's messengers that are sent to them. Yeah. Try to stifle them, sidetrack them, or try to overrule their teaching, or, you know, because Paul ran into that problem a lot of time when they have certain brothers that will contradict Paul's, after him being there and teaching, they come in and try to just unravel it, you know, what Paul just taught. But these are the kind of people, I don't know, I'm trying to remember where it's at, where, let me see if I can find this in Peter. Peter. I hope I can find it either First or Second Peter, but I know it's in one of those. Where are you? In Second Peter, chapter 3, in verse 16. As also in all his letters, this is Peter talking about Paul, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. Paul was very intelligent. His letters must have been sometimes hard to figure out. Okay? Which the untaught and the unstable distort, and they do the rest of the scriptures to what? To their own destruction. To their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the errors of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. It's been a battle, brothers, to try to keep God's people straight since day one. You're the Lord, and a couple of little incidents, and he says, how long am I going to be here? You still don't get it? You know? But here's another example, what I just read. It says, some were trying to sidestep the instruction that Paul gave Titus, and try to sidestep him, or try to overrule him, try to belittle him. But Paul was strengthening Titus at the same time. Hey, be tough, because you're going to have to. These are the rough characters here. But Israel did the same with all the prophets that God sent to them. Luke 13 and 34. What did that say? Luke 13 and verse 34. It's a very, very easy scripture to memorize. Did it say Jerusalem?
13:34?
Yes.
It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, and stones whose those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it.
See, you would not have it.
Exclamation point.
Excellent.
Very important.
Okay, these took it a step further. And here, they just try to distort, okay? And that word distort, it brings to mind Galatians 1, okay? He said, I am amazed, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. See? Every church had them. We got them today. There's people sitting in our churches today. If a pastor's teaching something, he's pretty right on. Somebody's going to come up and try to distort that. Well, I don't think he got that right. No, we still got those today in some of our churches somewhere, you know, some more than others. And we'll stop there, and we'll start in verse chapter 3 of Titus next time I'm up here.